Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's precious word for our meditation this morning is the Thomasius Gospel selection appointed for this third Sunday in Advent, as we find it recorded in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, which read as follows. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle or belt about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, our precious Savior and our gracious King, beloved hearers of His most wonderful word. When a celebrity, that is a name, in entertainment or in politics, is about to visit a city, at least here in our country, it is not uncommon for an advance man to hit the town a week or two in advance, often with a whole staff of publicists, security personnel, and contact people to make arrangements. His foremost task is to get the word out to the media so that a good crowd can be expected upon the celebrity's arrival. The advance man also has to set motorcade routes, hotel accommodations, and locations for personal appearances, and in general make sure that everything goes according to plan. And a truly successful tour more often than not depends upon the preparations made by the advance man and his team of experts. The practice, of course, is nothing new. It's not some 20th or 21st century gimmick in politics and or show business, but it's been around for over 2,000 years at least. The Lord Jesus himself had an advance man, we might call him, to prepare the way before him in his first visible advent to this world. The man was not a professional. He had not gained a great deal of experience by doing this kind of work over years and years. He had no team of experts to help him. And he had no power base of support to draw from as he worked the crowds in advance of the Savior's appearing. But he did have an advantage that completely outweighs all other advantages. You see, he had been sent from God. The evangelist John writes in the first chapter of his gospel. In fact, his coming had been foretold by God through his holy prophets for at least 700 years in advance, in prophecies that were very specific as to this forerunner's message, his person, his mission, and even his style, as we can readily see from this text before us this morning. He was to be God's messenger to make ready a people prepared for the Lord by his zealous preaching and teaching. He was to come in the spirit and power of Elijah, the prophet says, whom he resembled in his personality, whom he resembled in his appearance, whom he resembled actually in the locales that he frequented. This was John the Baptist, a miracle child himself, who was born to the aged priest Zacharias and to his wife Elizabeth, who the Bible says was also well stricken in years. His coming and his purpose were not only foretold by the prophets of the Old Testament, particularly Isaiah and Malachi, but his coming and purpose were announced by an angel of God to his father Zacharias before he was even born into this world. And when he grew to manhood, he preached boldly and effectively concerning the kingdom of God, concerning the coming Savior, long promised throughout the whole Old Testament, and concerning the need for the people to prepare for his appearing. But John's message was not meant for those people in Judea only, nor was it meant for those people at his time only. But his message is also meant for you and for me as well, as we wait in spirit for the Savior's coming now soon at Christmas time, and for his second visible advent to this world on the day of judgment. This is the timeless Advent message of John the Baptist. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. John says that this preparation we can make only by sincere repentance of our hearts and faith in Jesus as our Savior from our sins, but not by stubborn impenitence, not by self-righteousness, and not by confidence in merely some outward connection with his cause. In those days, that is, in the days of Jesus' obscurity, when he hadn't yet embarked upon his public ministry at the age of about 30 years, in those days came John the Baptist, that is, John the Baptizer, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, out in the desert, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then comes in our text the description of John as the Savior's promised forerunner. A description of him as to his zeal, as to his manner, and as to even his appearance as a second Elijah, according to the prophet Malachi. And according to the prophet Isaiah and Malachi, a preacher of repentance. Now, one would think that with such a stern and demanding message, John's voice would have gone unheeded, and his cry out there in the wilderness would have echoed off of rocks and the sheer faces of cliffs, but would never have struck pay dirt in the ears of any hearer. The same message today doesn't seem to stir up much interest either, does it? Notice that John doesn't take his message to the people, as nowadays people imagine that's what we need to do. But John expects them to come to him. And so they do. "Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan." The word got around, as we say today. And the Holy Spirit made sure that God's message did not return unto him void, that is, without fruit, as the prophet Isaiah writes in his 55th chapter. None of this was due, of course, to John's charismatic image or style, because in that regard, John the Baptist had a lot more negatives going for him than positives. People today would call John the Baptist a homeless guy, a weirdo, a nutcase, a strange antisocial hermit who dressed like a slob in camel's hair, that he subsisted on a decidedly eccentric kind of diet, locusts and honey. Not the kind of guy people would walk for miles out into the desert to see and to hear, especially when he was going to preach unto them repentance and tell them what terrible sinners they were. You see, people didn't like to have guilt trips laid on them in those days, any more than people do still today. And yet, multitudes, crowds of people were baptized of him in Jordan, in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. His preaching worked. It was the preaching that God had sent him to do. And John's wasn't a bogus baptism or a fake baptism that didn't measure up in the sight of God compared to Christian baptism in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. For as we read in the verses just following our text, the Lord Jesus himself went out to John in the wilderness to be baptized of him in order to fulfill all righteousness. And it was John's baptism to which the Lord Jesus referred when he spoke to that Pharisee Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and told him that he needed to be born of water and of the Spirit. Jesus hadn't yet instituted his own baptism, but John's baptism was indeed a baptism unto repentance and a baptism for the remission of sins. Jesus didn't need remission of sins. He didn't have any. But he fulfilled all righteousness by being baptized for us. Yet John never made himself the target of the people's faith. He never told the people, "Trust in me, I'm the long-promised forerunner." He didn't set himself up like some kind of a cult leader. "Everybody grab your camel's hair coats and come out and live with me in the desert in some kind of commune." But he always pointed to Jesus, whom he said was the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. John 1, verse 29. This was the Lamb of God who would be led to the slaughter for the people, who would bear their sins in his own body on the cross, who would be bruised for their iniquities and be wounded for their transgressions, who would pay for the sins of the entire world by his vicarious atonement. "He that cometh after me," John says, "is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear." I'm not worthy to be his valet. I'm not worthy even to carry his shoes. "He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." Upon those who with penitent and believing hearts cling to him as their Savior, Jesus will pour out the gift of his Holy Spirit, John says, with all of his glorious comfort and hope and power and peace, as he enlightens, as he sanctifies and keeps them in the one true and saving faith, confidence in Jesus as their Redeemer. But those who reject him in unbelief will have the Spirit's consuming fire poured out upon them in just retribution for their sins, of which they refused to repent. This picture is continued as the Savior is portrayed as a farmer who separates wheat from the chaff on his threshing floor, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Sincere repentance for sin and confidence in Jesus' merits alone for salvation identifies or distinguishes spiritual wheat, the grain of God's harvest of precious souls, which he will tenderly take into his storehouse, receive into heaven someday. The chaff is the light, empty husks of the wheat, which will be blown off to the side with the winnower's fan to be burned up. And as the Lord approaches his threshing floor on the day of judgment, we must be in a constant state of preparedness for his coming, John says. Preparedness worked in our hearts by the preaching of repentance. The very same preaching that Peter and the apostles engaged in on the first Christian Pentecost, when they said to the people, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Repent. Repentance consists of true contrition or sorrow over one's sins. To have a change of attitude concerning sins as if, oh, they're no big deal. But they are a big deal. They are grievous offenses in the sight of God. And humble confidence in the merits of Jesus Christ, who purchased forgiveness from all of those sins for every soul of man. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. This was also the preaching of John the Baptist. And by God's grace, it is also the preaching of your Christian pastor this Holy Adventide. And so we sing with the hymn writer, "Thus cleansed be every Christian breast and furnished for so great a guest. Yea, let us each our heart prepare for Christ to come and enter there. Then, Savior, in our cleansed breast, eternal bid thy spirit rest and make our ransomed soul to be a temple pure and worthy of thee. Ah, dearest Jesus, holy child, make thee a bed, soft, undefiled within my heart, that it may be a quiet chamber kept for thee." That is the song of a Christian's heart, truly prepared for the Savior's blessed advent. But there's another thing here in our text that constitutes an urgent warning for us and for all who hear the preaching of repentance. Lest we permit our stubborn flesh to resent, to resist, and, God forbid, to reject that word preached by our Savior's forerunner, the word that demands repentance, the word preached by Jesus' apostles, the word preached by his pastors as they prepare the way before him. For there were some who came out to John's baptism, came out to hear him, first of all, but then refused to be baptized of him, who were self-righteous, whose self-righteousness was openly manifest and well known to everybody, who made no secret of the fact that they didn't need any repentance. who prided themselves in their outward connection with the Lord's visible congregation. When John saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, not for repentance and remission of sins, but as an outward show of piety, so that all the people would see they were there too to hear this message, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, you snakes in the grass, we would say today, who hath warned you of the wrath to come? You see, they refused to heed God's warning to repent. They closed their eyes to the mirror of his holy law, which indicted them of their sins as wretched sinners. And they imagined themselves worthy of great reward, not only among the people, but great rewards from God himself. And they polished their image for everybody to see and for everybody to recognize. But John said, bring forth fruits, evidences meet or fitted for repentance. God isn't the slightest bit interested in an outwardly pious life when the heart is not right with him. And so John challenged the Pharisees and the Sadducees to show sincerity of repentance, to show evidence of humble contrition, real sorrow for their sins, and to show the fruits of saving faith in the Lord Jesus, and not just and as an earthly Savior, but as a Savior from their sins. And think not, he says, to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. And this is what the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the leaders of the Jews at Jesus' day said all the time. Abraham is our father. Hey, we are the circumcised children of Abraham. We have Abraham's blood flowing through our veins, as it were. So that should say enough about us. John said, I say unto you that God is able of these stones here in the wilderness to raise up children unto Abraham. You want children of Abraham? God can turn stones into children of Abraham. You're nobody special here. Just as he lovingly provided a son, Isaac, to his father Abraham and to his mother Sarah, when both of them were as good as dead, sexually speaking, and couldn't have produced any children naturally. They were just as much as stones. And you and I were just as much as stones, spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, and God was certainly able to raise us up and to quicken us, make us alive again by faith in Jesus our Savior. This straightforward challenge and warning to the scribes, to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, is for us too, my dearly beloved brethren, because oftentimes we find ourselves priding ourselves in our long-standing membership in a Christian church. We've been around here, some of us, ever since we were born. Shouldn't that count for something? We've got Bibles in our homes and catechisms shouldn't that count for something? We have baptism and confirmation certificates in some drawer somewhere. Shouldn't that count for something? Such outward things are not evidence of true faith in Jesus as our Savior in and of themselves. But the Apostle Paul says, to us, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You think you have all these things as a kind of an heritage upon which to lean, be careful. Jesus says that even many who have preached in his name, but in their hearts were hypocrites, whose hearts were far from him, they will end up in the fires of hell because of what they have done, poisoning and devouring Christ's sheep by their good-sounding words and speeches. The day of reckoning is not far off, my dearly beloved brethren. The signs of the times are around us everywhere. And the Lord Jesus could come at any minute. John the Baptist says in our text, now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. People who simply pride themselves in their roots, in their merely outward attachment to the Lord's church, to his name, and to the heritage of his truth, who just cling to membership in some Christian congregation, dead though that membership may be because the fruits are not being produced there, like that church in Sardis, remember in Revelation chapter 3? They were lukewarm toward the Lord and his gospel. Such people are not really prepared at all for the thinning of the Savior's orchard. For he says a dead wood is going to be cut out of that orchard. The dead wood will be hewn down and cast into the fire of hell, where Jesus says there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, in everlasting shame and regret for having so abused the Lord's grace and mercy to them. May God graciously preserve us from such a wanton self-destruction or spiritual suicide through impenitence and unbelief, sugar-coated with a show of piety, which really doesn't count for anything. Let us not be deceived, for God is not mocked. Rather, let each and every one of us prepare the way of the Lord in our hearts by humbly heeding the preaching of repentance. That's what we need to do. Acknowledge who we are. Acknowledge what we are by nature. Blind, dead, and enemies of God, who are in desperate need of his enlightenment, forgiveness, and salvation. Prepare the way of the Lord by sincerely repenting of our sin, being truly brokenhearted over them and confident of God's forgiveness of us poor, wretched, ungodly sinners. who without that forgiveness would surely be lost forever. Prepare the way of the Lord by diligently hearing and hearing by the word of God, whereby saving faith in the Lord Jesus is created, strengthened, and preserved in us unto life everlasting. And then, by bringing forth fruits meet for repentance. Fruits of faith. Evidences of faith that not only other people can see and glorify our Father in heaven for those things, but that we ourselves can see as the evidence that we are not just talkers, but that we are indeed believers in our blessed Savior. To that blessed end, we humbly beseech Him, prepare my heart, Lord Jesus. Turn not from me aside, and grant that I receive Thee this blessed Advent tide. From stall and manger low, come Thou to dwell within me. Loud praises will I sing Thee, and forth Thy glory show. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through abiding confidence in Jesus as your Savior unto life everlasting. Amen.